Now, it is my desire, as we study through this epistle, that the one supreme impression that will be made on each of our minds will be that of the doctrine of justification. It is a term repeatedly mentioned by Paul. Here we have it in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified. And then again in verse 9, much more then, being now justified. And we find repeatedly the Apostle Paul making mention of this term. It is a biblical term. It is a gospel term. It is a term essential to the gospel and essential for our salvation. It is a term that we must be clear about, and it is my desire, it is my aim as we go through this epistle, that the one supreme impression that will be made upon us will be in regard to the doctrine of justification. If you do not take anything else from the study of this epistle, make sure that you take away an understanding of the doctrine of justification. What is justification? It is the act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all our iniquities and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Though there may be many other things that we do not understand, and we may never understand in this life, this is the one matter that we must be absolutely clear about. It has been Paul's aim to this point in the letter to explain and expound the doctrine of justification. And from this point, now from this point, he's seeking to show what the result of justification is. And the result of justification is the eternal security of the believer, the eternal salvation of the justified believer. Look what he says in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And what Paul means there is that there will never be a time when God will become our enemy again. If we are justified, we have peace with God. And there will never be a time when God will be set in opposition against us. There will never be a time when God will become our enemy, or when He will cast us out as His enemy. This phrase, to have peace with God, is a phrase that indicates the eternal security, the eternal salvation of the justified believer. Now, as you go through chapter 5, you'll find that Paul proceeds to give reasons for this security that we have. First of all, as we noticed last week, he shows that this security is grounded in the love of God. Verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here is the underlying cause of our salvation. It is the love of God. And because we are loved of God, because God has set His love upon us, there will never be a time when we will become the objects of His wrath and cast away from the presence of His favor. This security is grounded in the love of God. But then as you go through this letter, or this particular chapter, you'll find that Paul seeks to set before us the security of the saints by showing us that it is guaranteed by our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. If you look at verse 9 and 10, you'll find here that the apostle brings to our attention the union which we have with Christ. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now the apostle has in view the future day of wrath. The day when the wrath of God will be revealed in all its unmitigated fullness against ungodly men, when ungodly men will face the vengeance of an offended God. Paul has that day in view, and he's saying that in light of that day, the believer has nothing to fear. We shall be saved on that day from wrath through him, because we are in union with Christ. I want you to notice verse 11. And I want you to notice the little phrase at the end. We shall be saved by his life. Now notice that preposition by. The same Greek preposition is used in verse 11. And in this case, in verse 11, it is translated in. And not only so, but we also joy in God. That's the same word that Paul uses in the previous verse. And we could translate it like this. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. We shall be saved as a result of our union with the living Christ, the resurrected Christ. We are in him, and because we are in him, we shall be saved. We shall be finally and eternally delivered from all the consequences of our sin and the wrath of God. He's bringing to our attention our union with Christ. We are joined in a spiritual, eternal, unbreakable union with Christ. To illustrate and highlight this union, Paul brings Adam into the exposition from verse 14 onwards. He introduces Adam. And he does so in order to illustrate, to reinforce in our minds the position that every believer has. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. And notice what he says of Adam in verse 14. The last part of the verse, he says that Adam is the figure of him that was to come. Adam is a type of Christ. So he's going away back now to the book of Genesis, to the first chapters of the book of Genesis, to the creation of Adam, to the position that Adam was in his created state. And he's saying, look at that. Look at that, because when you look at that, you will find a type of Christ. And when you look at Adam in creation, you will find that he highlights, he illustrates the union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is on the basis of that union that we have eternal security. If we can see and understand what Paul is saying, it will help us greatly to understand and to enjoy the security that we have in Christ. Why is it that some believers live in doubt? Why is it that some believers live in fear as to their salvation, as to their safety? Well, it's either because they have not grasped the love of God to their soul, or else it is because they haven't fully realized the union that we have with Christ. And now Paul is introducing this great subject of our union with Christ as the basis and the ground and the guarantee of our eternal security and salvation. Notice what he does firstly. He shows us that Adam was the representative of the human race. Why does he introduce Adam? Look what he says in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I want you to notice two little phrases. I want you to notice the phrase, one man, and then the phrase, all men. One man and all men. And I want you to notice that there is a connection between what the one man did and what happens to all men. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What is Paul doing here? Paul is teaching us that when God created Adam in the beginning, He set Adam up as the representative of the whole race, the whole human race, the federal head of the whole human race. He reminds us here that God entered into a covenant with Adam as the representative of the human race. And we see that covenant referred to in the word death. That brings us away back to the covenant God made. God said to Adam, Adam, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree that is in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Death is introduced in the terms of a covenant. Adam is placed in a position of probation. And God says to him, Adam, if you obey me, if you obey my law, then you will live. But if you disobey my law, then you will die. God is entering into a covenant with Adam, wherein he places conditions upon him, and he also makes promises and also a threat. And Adam stands in that covenant as the representative of the whole human race. What he will do will affect every other human being that comes into the world by natural generation. And here the Bible tells us that Adam sinned. Adam disobeyed. Adam broke that covenant. And he brought death upon himself. And not only did he bring death upon himself, but he brought death upon the entire human race. Because he was the representative. Now, Paul uses something that's very interesting here in verse 12, when he says, for that all have sinned. He uses what's known as the aorist tense. And that means that in the Greek language, it's referring to an action that was performed at one time. He's not referring now to the actual transgressions that you and I commit every day. He's talking now about one sin, and it is the sin that he has already referred to in the first part of the verse. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world. The sin of Adam, when he transgressed the covenant, when he transgressed the law and took the forbidden fruit. God, Paul is saying here that all men share in that sin. And that is why death has come upon all men. Adam was a representative. Adam was a representative. The federal head of humanity in his created state. In some respect, Paul is really explaining what he has said in previous chapters. Remember in chapter 1, he speaks about the wrath of God being upon the world. He talks about the day of judgment that's coming. And now he's explaining why the wrath of God is upon the world. And why there's a coming day of judgment. It's because of that sin in the garden, which Adam committed as the federal head and representative of humanity. Now, it's vital that we recognize the importance of this principle of representation. For Adam is a type of Christ in this respect. Adam was the representative of mankind, and likewise, Christ is the representative of his people. That's what he means when he says in verse 14, that Adam is the figure of him that was to come. Adam is the type of Christ. How many of us have stopped to consider Adam as a type of Christ? We may think of Abraham, or we may think of David as a type of Christ. We may think of Aaron the high priest as a type of Christ. But how many of us have actually stopped to think that Adam is a type of Christ? And yet here we have it here. He is the figure of him that was to come. That is Christ. Why does he do this? Well, you'll notice the comparison that he makes in verse 18. Notice the little word as and the little word so. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so. Or just like this principle. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men on the justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so, or according to this principle, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Adam was the representative of the human race, placed in that covenant position. God said, obey and you will live. Disobey and you will die. Adam sinned. We sinned in Adam. And that sin brought death not only upon Adam, but it brought death upon the entire human race. Brought us under the curse of the law and the condemnation of God. But now, Paul is saying that there is another who has come. There is another representative. And that representative has obtained life by his righteousness, by his obedience. And Paul is indicating now in the second place that Christ has succeeded where Adam failed. We find here not only a comparison by way of the principle of representation, but we find a contrast. There's a difference here that's got to be noted. Adam, as the representative of the human race, failed to obey God and brought death by his sin. But the Lord Jesus came in the flesh as the last Adam, taking upon himself the obligation to obey the law of God as a man. And where Adam failed, Christ has succeeded. He has fulfilled the law of God. Notice the contrast. Sin by Adam, obedience, righteousness by Christ. He has rendered a perfect obedience to the law. And by doing so, he has earned or gained eternal life for his people. If Adam had obeyed God in Eden's garden, he would have merited eternal life. But he failed. Christ, however, has succeeded. By his obedience, he has merited and obtained eternal life for his people. Look at verse 18 of the chapter. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of Christ, the free gift came upon all men on the justification of life. You see, Christ has merited eternal life by his righteousness, by his obedience, and it is our union with Christ, which guarantees our security and deliverance from everlasting perdition. Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account so that we are made righteous. Did you notice that in verse 19? For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The righteousness of Christ is transferred to our account, and we are made righteous in God's sight. And therefore, on this basis, Paul says what he does in chapter 8, verse 1, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, in union with Christ. There's no condemnation, there's no judgment, there's no death, because God views us in Christ. The idea or the thought is one of possession, that little preposition in. It means being in a fixed position, in a certain position before God. We are in Christ. We are clothed with His righteousness. Just as the penalty of disobedience came upon us in Adam, so the blessings of obedience come upon us when we are in Christ. It's recognition of this truth, of our union with Christ as believers, which leads us to assurance. When we lose sight of this and we begin to concentrate on ourselves, it's then that we sink in doubt and despair. We can look at the actual condition of our heart. We can lament the weakness of our faith, the coldness of our heart. We can lament the fact that we're not what we should be. And then the devil comes and he insinuates that these things would cause God to forsake us and cast us off. Now that would be so if God dealt with us on the basis of what we are. But He does not deal with us on that basis. He deals with us on the basis of our union with Christ. He accepts us not on what we are, but what Christ is and what Christ has done. The righteousness of Christ is the ground of our acceptance before God and by God. And therefore, because of Christ's obedience, because His obedience is perfect, God will never cast any of His people away. He views us in Christ and always in Christ. And in Christ, we are always in a position of perfect conformity to God's law through the righteousness of Christ. You see, where Adam failed, Christ has succeeded. And we enter into the blessings of the obedience of His righteousness. Now that brings us to a third thought, and it is this, that we stand before God either in Adam or in Christ. There are only two ways, two positions in which to stand before God. We stand either before God in Adam, or we stand before Him in Christ. On the day of judgment, we will stand before God either in Adam, or we will stand before God in union with Christ. If we stand before Him in Adam, then we stand as transgressors of His law, under the curse of the law, the objects of His wrath. If we stand before Him in Christ, then we stand as those who have been made righteous and are the objects of His favor and love. It is one or the other. When we come into this world, born of natural generation, we are all born in Adam, in union to Adam, the first representative of the human race. And therefore, in that position of sin, we're under the condemnation of death. That's why He brings in, by way of parenthesis, you notice the brackets from verse 13 down to verse 17. He brings this in just as a side thought to give further explanation. But He brings in the subject of infants. Why infants die? They die because naturally they're in Adam. They're guilty of original sin. They're under the sentence of death, the curse of the law. This is our position naturally when we come into the world. We're in Adam. We're viewed by God as transgressors of His law, deserving the curse and condemnation of His wrath. All men can identify with this position. All men are in Adam. But not all men remain in that position. For many are brought into Christ, into union with Christ. And when we come into union with Christ, we pass from condemnation into life. How does that happen? Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. How are you brought into union with Christ? How are you brought into this position of favor before God? It is by receiving the gift of righteousness. Receiving Christ by faith. Believing on Him. Receiving Him as Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. It is by faith alone. All men are born in the position where they are in Adam, under the curse of the law. But not all men remain in that position. For there are many. And did you notice how Paul uses that word, many? Many shall be made righteousness. Righteous, it's a great multitude which no man can number. Many do not remain in that position. For when they hear the gospel, they believe it. And they receive Christ as Savior. And from that moment, they become joined in a spiritual union with Christ. And in the sight of God, He sees them in Christ, covered by His imputed righteousness. We stand before God either in Adam or in Christ. And that is your position today in this world. And it will be your position at the judgment day. You will either stand before God in Adam, or you will stand before God in Christ, in union to Him by faith. But notice one final thought here. Paul emphasizes the importance of this union. And he does so in order that the saints of God may be brought into the blessing and the enjoyment of the assurance of their salvation and their standing in Christ. And whenever we grasp this truth of our union with Christ, it transforms the whole of our life. Do you remember what he said in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things pass away, all things become new. This union with Christ will transform our life. It will transform our existence after death. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, we read, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord in union with Christ. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Notice that when a man who's in union with Christ dies, his state is one of blessedness. Blessed are the dead. And that word means happy. Happy are the dead which die in the Lord. Their existence after death is one of blessing. How different for somebody who dies in Adam, who dies in a sin. The state of cursing, condemnation, everlasting sorrow. But see this, it affects our life here on earth. We are new creatures. And then when we come to die, and our soul leaves, departs our body, it enters into the eternal realm of everlasting happiness and joy in the presence of the Lord. And then when we come to the day of resurrection, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul in that passage refers to the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ. And he says there that the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here's the day of resurrection. when the souls of believers will be reunited with the resurrected body, the dead in Christ, what happens? They will dwell forever with the Lord. It affects our whole eternity. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. We read, therefore, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now let me put it like this to make it clear, the sense. For as in Adam all die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive. That's the sense here. All in Christ shall be made alive. What's he talking? He's talking about the eternal state. If you come down to verse 45 of that chapter, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, who is Christ, was made a quickening spirit. There you have the principle of representation. The first Adam, representative of the human race. And then the last Adam, who is Christ, representative of his people. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Now notice this. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that means we came into this world in Adam, in a fallen state, under the curse of death. He says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that is Christ. Christ raised from the dead, glorified, ascended, exalted. And what Paul is saying now is that if you're in union with Christ by faith, then your life on this earth will not only be transformed, you'll be a new creature. But when you come to die, there'll be a transformation. You'll enter into the blessed state in heaven. And when the resurrection comes, you will rise into the resurrection of life. And you will bear the image of Christ, your representative. And then we shall be like him. We shall be like him. This is why he came. He came from the heights of heaven to this earth to be the representative, to live and keep the law for our sakes, so that we could be made righteous in the sight of God, so that we could be redeemed from the curse of the law, from sin and death and corruption, so that we could be transformed into his image, his likeness. Do you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, if you grasp your union with Christ, then you will know that you are eternally secure. You cannot be severed from him. You cannot be separated from him. You are in a union with him that is unbreakable. And that union guarantees your eternal security. What a glorious truth this is. The question that we must ask today is this: am I in Adam or am I in Christ? And the answer to that is found by asking another question. How do I know whether I am in Adam or in Christ? Well, the answer is found by asking this question: have I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I received him as my Savior? If so, then I am in Christ, joined to him eternally by love's strong cord, a union that can never be broken, eternally secure. But if I have not believed on the Lord Jesus, if I have not taken him as my Savior, then I am still in Adam, under the curse, lost.
condemn? That's the question that you've got to ask today.
Are you in Adam? Or are you in Christ? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus? It is faith in Him that brings us into this union with Him. And in that union, we are eternally secure. What a glorious truth this is. It is the truth that Paul uses here by way of illustration to teach the eternal security of the believer, which is the consequence of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts, and may we have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit says to us in His word. 100